who will continue on our series about what is God's plan for the future. And we're going to take time out for a moment here, and we're going to talk about Satan's role in all of this. And in the end of our last message, I said we would talk about the unholy Trinity, and that's what we're going to do today. And it's an important thing to understand that just as we have a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is also an unholy Trinity, and I'll explain that in a moment. But for a moment, just take a look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Now, some of you may have corrupted Bibles, and I don't say that jokingly or anything like that, but there are Bibles that were written using manuscripts that were corrupted around the 3rd and 4th century, and so you may see a difference here depending on what your Bible is. We're using the King James Bible, which you'll find that when you look at the writings of the Apostolic Fathers, the men who studied under the Apostles or knew the Apostles or knew the men under the Apostles, you will find that as you look at their writings, you can see which Bible verses that they were using. And that leads us to tell us which manuscripts were being used. And so what we do find is that in modern history, the corrupted manuscripts, which were perverted and changed, have been used to create about 90% of the new Bibles out there. So I just want to point out 1 John 5, 7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, some Bibles have completely removed that verse. And what they did is they split verse 8 into two verses, and it says, "There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." So if you have a Bible in verse 7, that speaks something like this, that there are three that bear witness in earth, then you have a corrupted Bible, unfortunately. And so it's important to understand here, and I'm not going to go into the Trinity right now, but you can actually research it on our website about the Trinity. And when it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, it gives us the idea of the Holy Trinity. And so, like I said, you can go look at that on our website and learn more about that. But just to think about this, this is the normal example of the Trinity. And so one of the things that I always say is when you know the normal, the abnormal will stand out. Now, so as we look at the Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, you have to ask yourself, if you were to take that and turn that into the unholy Trinity, what would it be? Well, who represents the Father? Who represents the Word, which is the Son? And who represents the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit? So we know that the Word here, where it says the Word, is Jesus Christ, because in John 1:1, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it says in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So what we're seeing now is an unholy Trinity that is a unholy copy, an unholy counterfeit of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So just as you have a holy Father, you will have an unholy Father. Just as you have a holy Word, you have an unholy Word. Just as you have the Holy Spirit, you will have an unholy Spirit. And so we're going to look at that for a moment. And I know before we talked about the abomination of desolation, and we kind of got an overview of what's going to happen, but I just want to really focus on these three aspects. Now we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. And I'm just going to kind of read through chapter 12, and then we'll focus a little bit more on verse 13. So I want you to look at three things here. We're going to look at the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so it says in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12, "And there appeared a great wonder, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, some people say, "Well, this is the Virgin Mary," but we're not going to go down that road, but just listen, it's not the Virgin Mary. and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third of the part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So that's 1,260 days, and that's 3.5 years. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now I'm just going to stop here for a moment. Some people will try to say that this woman is the Virgin Mary, and talking about the child, and of course the representation of the child, yes, is Jesus Christ. However, I would submit unto you that this is more than just the Virgin Mary, because what we're seeing here is that this woman, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her had a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So there's two references here. One of this woman that is it is pregnant. And so what we find here, as you look at this, it's not specifically referring to the Virgin Mary. What it's specifically referring to is a child being born. We know literally that child was Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we also see that in the Old Testament, God chose Israel, people who were no people, out of nothing, and created them. And so there's a double reference here. Notice, as you see, that these things happened before the war in heaven. Now, we're not talking about the birth of Christ happened before the war in heaven, as far as Christ as a man. But what we're seeing here is that God chose a people who were nothing, the Jewish people, and you can read about this when you go back all the way back in early Genesis, of how Satan tried to stop that lineage through Seth. And so the birth of the Jewish nation was attacked, and Satan tried to prevent that. But what we're seeing here from verses 1 through about verse 9 is an entire period of human history, not just the time of Christ's birth. So this is a huge overview of human history. So you can even look at verse 6. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath prepared a place of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. Some people will say, well, that's when Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt. And some could apply that, but the thing that we look at here is, when we look at this from an end times perspective, we have seen the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. And that with that nation of Israel, that nation of Israel really came about as a regathering of all of those Jews who were sent into exile with the destruction of Israel in 70 AD. And so what we're seeing here is literally a historical concept of all history of what has happened. And we see in verse 5 the birth of Christ to the ascension of Christ, where it says that she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So literally we see there the life of Christ. And so And it says the woman fled into the wilderness. Well, are we saying then that that after Christ ascended, that Mary fled into the wilderness? Well, no. What we're seeing is the nation of Israel fleeing into the wilderness. And we're going to see that again during the 3.5 years of the tribulation. We're going to see where the nation of Israel flees. Remember, we read that in Matthew chapter 24, where the nations of the world are going to attack them. And so it goes back. So what you're seeing is parts of all of history here, of God's history. And it says in verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon. And so if some people try to take this as a chronological retelling of the gospel, so if that were true, are we saying that Satan was expelled out of heaven after Christ ascended into heaven? No, that's not what it's saying at all. So we're seeing these events that are being presented here, but the focus here is this dragon. We see that in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, as you continue verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given the wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. Now, what I want to point out here is that we saw back in verse 6, it says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. So that's 1,260 days. In verse 14, it's referring to the fleeing, and it's referring to it as for a time and times and half a time. So literally what you're looking for here is something that is measured in a time period and a second time period and a half a time period. So it says in verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go into it right now, but that remnant of her seed that we see here, the Bible speaks to a remnant of Israel during the end times who still believe that a Messiah is coming. Their ancestors and they were blind to the fact that Christ was the Messiah. In fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 11 for a moment, of course, Paul writes this, and he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Benjamin, the tribe of seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What, or know ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved in myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee to the image of Baal. So God is talking about this remnant of Jews that Elijah did not know about. And so he thought he was the only one left. And so notice what it says in verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace be no more grace. But if it be works, there's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. And so it's saying, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded, as it is according As it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And so he goes on and he talks about how there was this unbelief of Israel that caused their blindness. And so as you go on, now look at verse 20. Well, because of their unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou wilt continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So we're not going to continue on that, but look down at verse 25 where it says, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so what it's saying here is that there are Jews that are blinded because of this unbelief until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. And so in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now take a look at Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to start here. Just the context, it's talking about the Israelites and their relationship with God and as far as Christ is concerned. It says, Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham of the all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We could just stop here for a moment and just to say this, that it's saying that not all of Israel are not all Israel which are of Israel. So it's saying that just because there are descendants of Israel, also known as Jacob, doesn't mean that they are spiritual Israel. And that's what it's talking about. It says, Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And it says, For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. And so what it's saying here is that God chose that his lineage would go through Isaac, the blessings would go through Isaac. And so you got to remember, Abraham also had Ishmael. And all the conflict that we see in the Middle East today is because of the conflict between those two boys, that the Ishmael, who is the father of modern-day Arabs, say that Isaac, the descendants of Isaac, have stolen the inheritance. And so it's saying that not all of them, that are children of Abraham, are considered to be of this remnant. They're not considered to be Israel. And so, as we go back then to Revelation chapter 13, when it says in verse 17, And the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. We're talking about Israel here. We're talking about true Israel, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, there's going to come a point where God removes the blindness from this remnant of Jews that still believe that there's a Messiah coming, that they will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, I'm just setting the stage here. So what we're looking at is Satan as a representative of God the Father. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you think about this for a moment, if we think about Satan, we're going to take a look here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. All right, so we were at Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 12, but what we're in the context of chapter 14 is discussing the restoration of Israel. And in fact, you see that in verse 1. It says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." Now, when we drop down to verse 9, it says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones and all kings of the nation." Now, as we drop down to 12, notice what it says here. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now, from what I understand, Lucifer is the only, this is the only time that you see Lucifer mentioned in the King James Bible. And other versions, from what I've been told, do not have Lucifer. I've never seen it in other versions, and maybe I'm wrong there. But, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I will be like the Most High. So what we're seeing here is that Satan, or the adversary, is Lucifer here in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 18. And so that's what it's saying here. It's speaking of Satan. And so you look at 15, it says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And we'll see that in Revelation later. And verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, "Is this the man that made the earth tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" It's talking about some prophecies of Satan here. But so what we're seeing here is that Satan or Lucifer is referred to here as this person who wants to exalt himself above God. Now, when we think about this, he wants to be like God the Father. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, this is what is called a double reference prophecy, and this is referring to the prince of Tyrus, but you will see as it goes along, it's like it's speaking about this man who literally lived, but it kind of morphs into speaking about Satan. So it's a double reference prophecy. It's speaking about Tyrus, but it's also speaking about Satan. It says in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Perfect in beauty is another trait of Satan. "Thou hast been in Eden." Now think about this. Tyrus was not in Eden, but Satan was. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, the emerald, and carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Satan was a created being. He was a cherub. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," it says there in verse 14, "and I have set thee so, and thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." And we just read about that in Isaiah. "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, and by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and it will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee amongst all the people shall be astonished at thee, for thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And so what we're seeing here is, again, the idea of Satan, or Lucifer. He's known as the evil one, the angel of the light, the father of lies, the murderer, the roaring lion. Pride was his motivator, not only pride in what he had, but how he looked and what he wanted to be. He wanted to be God the Father. And so what we see here then is Satan, or the great dragon that we were mentioning in the book of Revelation, as we go back to Revelation, that great dragon is the false father of the unholy Trinity. And, you know, a lot of people will make jokes about Satan and picture him carrying a pitchfork or having horns like a goat. And when you look at Satan or Lucifer being a cherub, if people were to actually read the descriptions of what angels look like, if an angel in its natural created form were to appear before you, most people would scream in terror because they look like some sort of monster with multiple eyes and wings. But yet Satan, he does this, he wants to make himself look good, and we just saw that. Take a look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. When we look at what Paul is talking about here, he's basically saying that he's concerned that the church would be corrupted from the truth very easily, just as Eve was corrupted about the truth. And he talks about how he never really took anything from the churches. He received donations from other churches to be able to minister to the church in Corinth. So he talks about there were people that were against him that didn't want him to preach. And he talks about them being false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And now he brings Satan into it, comparing him to these people who are false apostles. It's interesting, even today we have people that claim that they are apostles, and you can see in Ephesians 4 what is known as a fivefold ministry, and there's a reference there of apostles, and some people say, well, yeah, we still have apostles today. Well, he's saying they are false apostles. They're deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then it's saying, and no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so Satan likes to masquerade as an angel of light. In fact, when you look at the name Lucifer, Lucifer is the root where we get the word for light, as far as like something that is lucent, that glows with light, or something that is translucent, which means light goes through it. Lucifer, he disguises himself as the angel of light and a minister of righteousness. And so we see that in verse 15, a minister of righteousness. So he is a created being as an angel. He's the most powerful angel in God's creation. However, we also have to remember that greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world. So we see that from 1 John 4:4. However, although Satan is powerful, his powers are limited by God. We see that in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, where God is having a discussion with Satan, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect and upright in all his ways. And of course Satan says, well, of course he's perfect and upright. You know, you protect him. And so God removed his hand of protection enough to allow Satan to go after Job. He didn't allow him to kill him, but just to show that he limits Satan's power, that Satan didn't just have the ability to go in and kill him, although he made Job's life miserable. Let's also look at Jude chapter 9, or excuse me, not chapter 9, but Jude verse 9, because there's only one chapter in Jude. But if many people would read the book of Jude today, it's amazing because it gives a powerful presentation of how all these things happen in Scripture are an example of what's happening in the world today or what's going to happen as far as the time that it was concerned. When we look at verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, others despise people in authority, and speak evil of dignities, others they speak evil of things that are dignified. Notice what it says here, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst or did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. And so it's saying here that Michael, when Moses died, and we can read that all the way back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 6, that when Moses died, Satan wanted to take the body of Moses, and when you studied out, you find out that basically what he wanted to do is that he wanted to take the body of Moses and make it so that his body could be worshipped, his tomb could be worshipped. And when you read that account of Moses' death, it even says way back then that nobody knows where his tomb was. Why is that? Because Michael the archangel literally came against Satan, and he didn't argue with him, he didn't yell at him, he literally rebuked him, said, the Lord rebuked thee, which meant that he put Satan in his place. So as we see here, we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 13, which we just completed chapter 12, and so it now starts speaking about, we just saw that Satan tries to portray himself as God the Father. Now look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads a name of blasphemy. Now, I'm not going to talk about the sea and everything right now. We'll go into that a little bit more. But I just want to point out this unholy Trinity. We see that God the Father, the unholy God of the Father, is Satan or Lucifer. Now we're looking at the second part of the unholy Trinity, and it says that this beast comes up out of the sea, and we're not talking about a literal sea, but we'll talk about that later, and it says, upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And so one of the things that, as it says here, in the beast, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, remember, which is the unholy God, the Father, gave him power and his seat and great authority. You see, just as God the Father gave power and authority unto the Son, the Satan, the unholy Father, is giving power and authority to the unholy Son. And it says, and I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make more war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There we go. We got 3.5 years there. Remember, the first 3.5 years, this Antichrist comes to power. So we have a false Christ is what we have here. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now think about this. This is during the tribulation period. Names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. It's talking about all these people who are unbelievers are going to worship him. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. here is the patience of the faith of the saints. And so we're talking about this world figure, the Antichrist, who appears here in the Book of Tribulation, he appears during this tribulation period. We see a reference to him. Take a look for a moment. We see a reference to him. Let's take a look at when we look at as Satan and the Antichrist. This is, remember, God the Father and God the Son are one. Take a look at John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. Now, this is when Jesus is having a debate with his favorite folks, the Pharisees, and he basically is speaking with them. He's in Jerusalem, and it was the winter time, the Feast of the Dedication, and the Jews were all around him, and he says, and they said, well, if you're the Christ, then tell us you are. And he basically says, well, I told you, and you didn't believe me, that the works that I do are my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep, because the sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and that he will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And so then he says in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, saying, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because of thou being a man makest thyself a God. Interesting, there's Jehovah's Witnesses that do not believe that Jesus is God. But yet, when you ask them, well, if this was the case, you know, and they actually changed their Bible to make it so that it says here that they make it thyself to be a God. In John 1:1, their Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So they will say, well, he was just a God. He wasn't the God. And, well, the question would be, well, then why were they going to stone him? There were a lot of people that claimed themselves to be a God, but when you say that you are the God, that's a different story. So what we're seeing here is that Satan and the Antichrist are one, just as God the Father and God the Son are one. Remember 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So what we're seeing in this unholy Trinity is the same counterfeit that we see as far as God the Father being counterfeited by Satan, which is the unholy God the Father. And now we're seeing God the Son counterfeited as the Antichrist. Notice that there's several things I want to look at when it comes to the Antichrist. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. It says, here is wisdom, let him count, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for is the number of a man, and his number is 666, and that's where we get the idea of 666. And so, you know, many people have tried to say, well, who is it that is this person? And they take people's names. And during the time of Rome, it was not uncommon to take the Roman numerals in your name and add them up mathematically, and that would be your number. Some people have even said, well, it's the Pope, because his Latin name is Vicarius Filii Dei, and if you add those Roman numerals together, it comes up to 666. But the point is this is a man. This is a man, and a six is the number of the man. And when we think about that, there are three aspects of man. There's body, soul, and spirit. And so this is the number six is a reference to humanity. Man was created on the sixth day of creation. We read in 1 Chronicles that the descendants of Goliath had six toes and six fingers on their hands. And so this 666, 777, or the number 7 is the number of perfection. The number 6 is the number of humanity. So this is a man who is human in body, soul, and spirit. spirit as well. And so who this person is, we don't know. But I can tell you this, we're not going to be around to find out who he is, because he will be made known during the tribulation period. Okay, so now we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. So we have God, the unholy father, which is the dragon or Satan. We have God, the unholy son, and we see God, that's God with a little g, which is the Antichrist. And now we're going to see God, the unholy spirit. And it says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So it's saying that this second beast is going to cause the world to worship the Antichrist. Remember, when we looked before, we talked about the abomination of desolation. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, Then shall that wicked be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. We'll get to that. That's the second coming of Christ. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Remember Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus himself said there would be many people come to him, you know, saying, "Lord, we've done these miracles, we've cast out demons, we've done many mighty works." And we've talked about that, how Satan will give him the power to create miracles. And God will allow that to happen. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness," or unbelief. So that's what we're seeing back here in Revelation chapter 13. And he says, "And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth, and had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." And so we're talking about the unholy spirit here, the unholy spirit. And so it says in verse 12 that he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So we have this unholy spirit that is receiving this ability to cause the whole world to worship the Antichrist. Now remember, back in Job, God allowed Satan to do these things. It's not saying that God is going to cause these people. It's not saying that God is going to cause these people to reject Christ, because they've already rejected Christ. Now we're talking about the tribulation period, and so this unholy spirit is going to. God is going to allow this unholy spirit to cause the people of the world to worship the Antichrist. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Ezekiel, when Ezekiel was challenging the pagan priest to their God against his God, and how he said that, "Go ahead, build an altar and put fire on it, build an altar and put all kinds of kindling around it, pray to your God and have him bring down fire from heaven and devour it." And, of course, they couldn't do it. And so what he does is he builds this great altar, and he douses it with water. He digs a pit around it, fills it with water. And as he begins to pray, fire comes down from heaven, and not only consumes the altar, but it burns the water. So it's saying that Satan that is going to have the unholy spirit cause these things to happen, these signs and wonders through these people and in front of people, so that they will be deceived. It says in verse 14, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that they dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he gave power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And so it's saying that this unholy spirit, just as Christ was raised by the Spirit, that the unholy spirit will raise up this Antichrist. and that will also give him the power to kill people who will not worship him. It says in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And of course, we just spoke about this 666. And so we have the Antichrist, who is a man. And we find out there that when we look at this Antichrist, one of the things I want to point out here, look at John chapter 5, verse 43. John chapter 5, verse 43. Now, we see here that, of course, as Jesus is having this debate of witnessing the things that the Father has told him to say, he's basically saying that he doesn't receive his honor from men, that he tells them that they don't have the love of the Father in them. And he says in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And so he's giving a prophecy there that they will reject him, but they will receive someone else that will come in his name. And so we see that in John chapter 5, verse 43. Notice when it talks about that, that they will receive another. Just like Jesus said to the disciples that he will send another one, that he would pray to the Father, and he shall give you another, i.e. the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to abide with you forever. So they are going to receive this unholy spirit. They're going to receive this Antichrist. They'll worship him instead of the true Christ. The prophet Daniel also talks about in chapter 11, verse 37. Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. Now this is also, Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, this is also speaking about the end times. But notice what it says in verse 37. Where it's talking about this king who will do according to his will, and he will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, referring to Satan. He'll speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So as we see that in verse 36, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, it's interesting because notice it describes this person. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. In other words, he won't listen to the truth. He won't preach the truth. He won't have a desire for women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. We see that going on today. We see where there's this idea that, well, we're all God's children. And no, we're not all God's children. Only people who trusted Christ as their Savior, children of God. And that all religions lead to the mountaintop. Well, that's great if you want to go to the mountain, but if you want to go to heaven, it ain't going to get you there. And so this unholy spirit that gives the power, literally the power to the Antichrist to do these things, when you think about these things, that just as Jesus said that the Spirit would come come to them in place of him, that the Spirit would be with them and he would be with them, this unholy spirit does the same thing, that he will be with the people, and he will give all this power to the Antichrist. And so he is indwelt by Satan, this Antichrist. He is called the profane prince of Israel. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 through 27, where it refers to him, the profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, where iniquity shall have an end. In fact, in verse 26 of Ezekiel chapter 21, it says that God tells him to remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and shall be no more until he come whose right it is, Christ, and I will give it him. So it's saying here that this Satan that is going to be indwelled, this Antichrist is going to be indwelled by the unholy spirit, that he's going to portray himself as Christ. He's going to give himself these crowns, so to speak, and that God is going to say to him, take it off, because you do not deserve it. So this profane, wicked Christ, this profane, wicked prince who opposes and exalts himself all that is above all that is called God or that is worshipped. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Some people say, well, this is Judas reincarnated. No, it's not Judas reincarnated. We don't have reincarnation. That is a Hindu idea, and we're not going to go down that road right now. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So what we're seeing here, the characteristics of this Antichrist, the false prophet, and the coming world leader, this unholy trinity, is that there will be a brainwashing of the people. He will change the times and the laws. It says that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, that he'll change the times and the laws, and he'll be able to make decisions about peace treaties and all those sorts of things. He will make you to obey him. If you don't obey him, then you'll be killed. He'll speak great things against God, but yet at the same time, people will look at him as a peacemaker. But yet he'll be an intellectual genius. So there's people will think of him as having all the answers. Now think about this. This happens during the tribulation period. And this guy is going to have all the answers to all the world's woes. And we talked about that before. When the rapture takes place, suddenly all children under the age of accountability are gone. Imagine the panic that's going to take place in the earth. The world markets crash. People just go crazy. And this person is going to rise up, this charismatic figure, who's going to basically say, you know what, I'm the one that got rid of these people, and that we don't need that kind of stuff. We're all God's children, and that we should be able to worship as we please. And it sounds great, but it's nothing but a lie. He's going to be portraying himself as an angel of light. He's going to portray himself as God's minister, and so he will be part of the unholy trinity. I wanted to point out another thing when we talked about the false prophet, as far as the unholy spirit is concerned. Take a look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits." Now, again, this is talking about the unholy trinity. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God, that great day of God Almighty." And so, the thing that we see here is that this takes place, but look at the hope that we have here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame, and he gathereth them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And of course, as we finish speaking now about the unholy trinity, I know we were all over the place, but look at it this way. We have an unholy God the Father, which is Satan, the dragon. We have an unholy God the Son, which is the Antichrist. And we have an unholy God the Spirit, which is the beast, and which was that second beast that we saw. And each of them, just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, many times you can talk about God the Father and God the Son being one. Well, Jesus and the Father, he and the Father are one. We can talk about God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one. When Jesus said to the disciples that I'll send the Comforter, that he will be with you and I will be with you. And so it's the same way with this unholy trinity. You can talk about each one of them, but in a way, they all, when you describe one, you've described them all. You can describe the false Father, the false Son, the false Holy Spirit, using the exact same terms, because just as there are three that bear record on earth, or there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, There will also, during this time, there will be three that bear record on earth, the unholy earth, the unholy God, the unholy God the Father, the unholy Word, and the unholy Holy Ghost. And it's not going to be a Holy Ghost. It's going to be an unholy ghost. And so we will see these three things interacting through all three of these entities. And if you look at this for a moment, one other great difference. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were never created. They always were and they always shall be. But the unholy God the Father, the unholy God the Son, and the unholy God the Spirit were nothing but creations. And so they do not have eternity. They don't have they don't have the same trait of the Holy Trinity of being without beginning or end. They are not the Alpha and the Omega. They have a finite amount of time, and God will allow them to do their work during this time period, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will allow them for a time period to do their work, but then he shall put an end to it. So when we get back, as we conclude this message, in our next message we're going to talk about, now that we have an understanding of the unholy Trinity, we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation, which is that second half of the tribulation period, and what's going to happen when God begins to intervene with the affairs of the world and starts putting an end to this unholy Trinity. Well, may God bless us and keep us. If you're here today and you're not sure if heaven will be your home, know this, that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that Jesus was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, and never once sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on a cross. And that whosoever believeth in him, if you believe that he was without sin, that he didn't sin, he didn't have to pay for his own sins. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be crucified to pay for our sins. And why did he do it? He did it because he loved us. He loved us before we loved him, and he uses that as a way of inspiring us to love him. And once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he gives you his Holy Spirit that is greater than any unholy spirit out there. If you want to read more about the works of the unholy spirit, look at Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the works of the flesh. And you'll see the works of that unholy spirit. And that's the point, is the Holy Spirit has the power to deliver you from all those things. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen.